Well, we are 3 weeks into our Seek First series. We've been looking at what does it mean to seek first? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? And that comes out of Matthew 6, verse 33. And that is, Jesus is kind of in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. He just finished a somewhat lengthy teaching on anxiety and worry and the things that we worry about in this life. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that idea, seek first, again, that's where our series idea came from. The idea of seek first the kingdom of God is, in some sense, the main focal point of the Sermon on the Mount. What does it look like to be a human in God's kingdom? What does it look like to live as God would have us live, to be as God would have us be? And this is actually a series, I mentioned this last week, that the students and I have been working through for a while now. And again, they make fun of how long it took me to get through three chapters of scripture with them, but I think it was worth it. And I have a few of their quotes, just how God was using this in their lives, how God was using his word. God's working in our young people, church. He is. Please keep praying for him to do so. And I just want to share these as a testimony to that. Jacob Ford said this, the Seek First series was eye-opening, especially the part about you can't serve two masters. He said it really made Christianity apply to his life. Jesus is a really good teacher who understands where you are. He's not some high and mighty guy saying things we don't understand. And Brianna Ford said, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing things about him. We can't do good things in order to know God, but we know God, and that changes why we do good for his name. Into that. Nick Cartwright said it helped him realize that Jesus is looking for sinners. He's not looking for people who think they are perfect. And Trenton Ford said he wants an established relationship with each person as an individual. And then Wade Bolin said, the series was eye-opening and changed my perspective on sports. I want to play for the glory of God and not my own. Amen to that. And because he doesn't want to grow up, Will Bolin wanted to be mentioned too. And he just wanted everyone to know that he approves of everything that everyone said. So there's that. But church, God is working in our young people. And it's really fun to watch. And so I just wanted to share that as we've been studying this and now we're studying it together as an entire body. So again, seek first. What does it mean to seek first God and his kingdom? It means to have our entire lives oriented to God. It means to have our entire lives surrendered to God and how he would have us live and be in the world. Now, I would guess you would say, yeah, I guess that sounds great. But another question would be, how do we know if we're doing that? How do we know if we are seeking first God and his kingdom? How do we know if we are orienting our entire lives to God and his kingdom? Well, again, I'm so glad you asked that question. I know two things to be true about everyone in this room. Everyone in here is seeking after something. Everyone in here is seeking to build their lives on something, on some type of kingdom. It could be the kingdom of self, which to some degree I would say we're probably all doing that because we're broken people. It could be money. It could be family. It could be work. It could be you fill in the blank. We're all seeking after something. Every human being that has ever existed has had their lives oriented in the direction of something. And what we have our lives oriented to will dictate who we become. What we surrender our lives to will dictate the type of people we become over time. So that's the first thing. And the second thing, I would guess for most of us in this room, that at some level, to some degree, we are seeking God or we desire to seek him. That everyone in this room, or most of us in this room, to some degree, desire to seek God or are seeking God. So the question is, how do we know if we are seeking him first? And seek first means like there's no second. Like, it's God and his kingdom, and then, like, second is not existent. So how do we know if we're seeking first God and his kingdom? We're going to see this as we look at a few different passages throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And these are really, after studying it and just having my mind saturated in the Sermon on the Mount for a while, these are things that just are kind of on my heart. And so go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at three ways to know we are seeking first. We can know we are seeking first, and we're going to look at three ways we can know. And there's surely more, but I believe these are really important. Matthew 5, verse 17 is where we're going to pick it up. And that sound of Bible pages turning is really nice. Steve's right when he says that. Matthew 5:17, follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now pause here. When Jesus says law or prophets, the people that he's speaking to would have known that he was referencing the Old Testament. Like when he said law and prophets, they think Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus is saying, "I've not come to do away with them. I've not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them." Verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, an iota or a dot are some of the smallest markings in the ancient language. And he's like, not a single one of those, until heaven and earth pass away, will pass away from the law and prophets. Not an iota, not a dot. Jesus is like, I'm God's continuing revelation to the world. I'm going to fulfill all the Old Testament said, and here I am. And he's God's ongoing revelation to the world. He's not doing away with it. He's going to accomplish it for you and me. And then he says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the idea that we want to pull out of this for our time today is Jesus is talking about doing his word. He's talking about doing the teachings, doing them and teaching them. He says, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. Whoever does not do them and does not teach them will be called least. Flip over to Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. This is Jesus ending the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There are two characters in Jesus' little story here, in his illustration of what he's trying to communicate. There's one man, two characters, both heard what he said. Both of them would have been members present at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Both heard what he said. One of them took what he said and put it into practice. And one of them took what he said and did not put it into practice. And he's saying that they have completely different outcomes. They have completely different outcomes. And this is the idea we want to pick up of hearing and doing the word of God. Here's our first point. We can know we are seeking first if we are actively seeking to both hear and do the word of God. We can know that we are seeking first if we are actively seeking to both hear and do the word of God. You see, I think a lot of us may be familiar with Jesus's his teaching here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But just imagine what it would have been like to be there. You hear Jesus go through the greatest sermon ever preached. And then he's like, "Yeah, you all heard me. Some of you will put it into practice, and you'll endure. Some of you won't, and destruction's coming." Like, imagine, and then he would have just like sat down. Like, mic drop moment, done. Like, imagine if Steve preached a sermon like that. Like, he's like, you know, he gets to the end. He's like, yep, everyone who hears this, what I said, and does it will be like a wise man, and whoever doesn't is like a foolish man. Like, that'd be an interesting way to end a sermon. But I think Jesus is trying to get at the heart of hearing and doing the word of God, of hearing and doing it. And there's a weight to it. That's why he uses such a heavy description of what is going to happen. To hear and do the word of God. Flip over to James chapter 1. Sorry, we're jumping around a bit. James chapter 1. Looking at verse 22 through 25. And James writes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." So he's like a man who studies his face in the mirror. He looks intently. Then he walks away and doesn't remember what he saw. That's an interesting illustration, James. We live in what has been called the information age. Anyone heard that? The information age, the digital age. What does that mean? That means that you and I have constant and limitless access to information. And the rate at which we consume and receive information is at a point it's never been at in the history of the world. Because you can have it in your pocket, you can have it in the radio, you can have it on the TV at home, you can have it when you're driving down the road and you see an ad. Like, there's just this constant influx of information to us. What's even more alarming is the rate at which we receive information that we then do nothing about. They did a study. They did a study in 2021, and this number seems pretty high, but the average person sees 6,000 to 10,000 ads per day. Let me think about it. TV commercial, scroll on Facebook, radio's on, you see a billboard while you're driving. Like, there's just this constant influx of information into our lives, for better or for worse. There's no way we could act on all of that. But the point is, I think that has trained us in a way to receive information that we don't do anything about. Like, it's had a formative effect on how we live our lives. That we receive a ton of info. 6,000 to 10,000 ads per day. Someone's Facebook post, someone's Instagram post. The person's ad on the television. We receive so much that we don't do anything with. Again, how could we? It's a lot of information. Couldn't possibly act on everything that we know, everything that we see. Why does this relate to this? Because I think if we're not careful, it could affect how we read the Bible. If we're not careful, it could affect how we read Scripture. If we're not careful, we could just become hearers and not doers only. We become accustomed to receiving information that we can't and don't do anything about. It's important because, on another note, it's possible to know your Bible cover to cover and be a failure as a follower of Jesus. It's impossible to know everything there is to know about Scripture and not be a Christian. I mean, there's people that do it. There's people that have PhDs. Josh, could you give me a water? Thank you. I'm sorry. Communion. There's people that have PhDs in the Bible that they're not Christians. It's possible to know your Bible better than anyone else, to be an expert in the Scriptures and not be saved and not be a Christian. And that should scare us a little bit. Because we are called to be hearers and doers of the word. There's a quote that says it better than I could, by a guy by the name of Howard Hendricks. The mark of spiritual maturity is not how much we know, but how much we use. The mark of spiritual maturity is not how much we know, but how much we use. I got to be honest, that's really convicting to me. There's a lot I don't know about the Bible, but I spent 4 years studying it. And how much am I using, though? Like, what I know doesn't matter unless I'm using it. Do we need to know the Word of God and know the Word of God rightly? Thank you, sir. You are very kind. Do we need to know the Word of God rightly? Like, am I saying we don't need to hear it? We don't need to know what it says? No, we need to know what it says. It's where God has chosen to reveal himself. Studying is not the issue, but when studying is for the sake of studying, that's when we're not using what we know. We must move in our reading of Scripture. We must move from an informational reading of Scripture to a formational reading of Scripture. We must move from getting just the content, just the material. Content and material is super important, because our hearts can't love what our minds don't know. So we must know it. But we must move from merely just reading it for the sake of getting information to a formational. Like, I literally let it shape and mold who I am in the deepest part of my being. Like, I become a creature of the Word of God, animated by it. So when I hear something, and I'm never going to be perfect. I'm not at all. But when I hear something, I'm going to try to do it. When I hear the Word of God call me to lay my life down for my wife, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. When I hear the Word of God call me to love my enemies, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Hearing and doing. It means, yes, we need to get into Scripture. We need to let Scripture get into us, especially the parts that we don't like. In fact, we should probably start there. Love your enemies, forgiving as you have been forgiven. The hard parts we don't feel great about, we should probably start there. It means that when we hear the Word of God, to the best of our ability, we try to do it. And when we can't, we beg for the Spirit to help us, because the Spirit of God is our helper. That's what Jesus referred to him as. And so we can know if we are seeking first, if we are actively seeking to both hear and do the Word of God. That's our first point. Go ahead and flip back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to pick up right where we left off, starting verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus is in the same conversation. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Who's got more righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees? You got your Old Testament memorized? Kept every law perfectly to a T? And the list goes on. I don't. And when the audience would have heard this, they would have been like, "I can't do that. Hopeless. I guess I'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that statement is true, but there's a "but God" at the end. Because what Jesus is trying to communicate, I believe there's a couple things, but the two we want to look at. One, the righteousness needed to get into heaven, to get in the kingdom of God, is nothing that you can do on your own. We can't. We cannot earn his love. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any more than he does right now. He loves you. That's why that's what Brianna was talking about, the motivation for why we do good things. It's driven from his love. We don't work for his love, we work from his love. You do good things because we are loved, because it's changed us. So Jesus is saying, this righteousness that is needed, Unless you're more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the second thing he's saying is he's talking about a righteousness that is more than behavior. He's talking about a righteousness that is more than behavior, a righteousness of the heart. The idea that there's a difference between doing the right thing and wanting to do the right thing. That's what he's talking about. He's getting at a righteousness at a heart level. And here's our second point. We can know we are seeking first if we are actively allowing Jesus to transform our hearts, not just our behaviors. We're actively allowing Jesus to transform our hearts, not just our behaviors. Jesus says this, and then from the next verse, so Matthew 5:21, all the way up to the beginning of chapter 7, he's illustrating this. He talks about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love your enemies, giving to the needy, the Lord's Prayer, fasting, and so on. And he's like, prayer? You're not going to be heard for your many words. It's the heart. Anger, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. See, Jesus takes the thing and traces it all the way back to the heart motivation. And that's where he wants to do his work. In your heart. So that you're transformed from the inside out. And the kingdom of God flows out of you because of who he's making you, who he's shaping you and molding you to be. Galatians 4:19, I believe is up. I think I put it in the slide. Yep, please. My little children, for whom, this is Paul, for I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's like our highest goal, that Christ would be formed in us. That he would be changing and transforming our hearts to the point where we are becoming like him. Of course, never perfect. And of course, like I said earlier, there's a difference between wanting to do the right thing and doing the right thing. Like there's a gap there. When we don't want to do the right thing, we still need to do the right thing. But Jesus is trying to get us to the point where we want to, until he is formed in you. This is what happens when we let scripture get, like when scripture gets into us, and the Spirit of God uses it to shape and mold us into the image of Christ, to form Jesus in us. See, Christianity and following Jesus is not merely about doing certain things, although it is about doing things. God calls you and me to do things. But it's also about becoming a certain way. And that way is like Jesus. To be transformed from the inside out. There's a few scriptures we're going to go through up on the screen, starting with 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16, verse 7. And I'm just going to go through these quickly. And I want just see like how God is always looking at the heart. Like scripture talks about our inner man or our inner woman, our inner person, like the depths of our being. And that's where God wants to do his work. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts, the depths of our being. In Matthew 23:27, sorry, we're flying through them quickly. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Whitewashed tombs. Like heart dead. Just dead people's bones, but outwardly you look good. And what's crazy, the invitation to you and me is like, that's an intense illustration that Jesus gives. But he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said a lot of things to them that they have not understood yet. I think we are like that sometimes. No, I am. And the invitation is like, look, you're dead inside, but I can make you alive. You might be a whitewashed tomb. You might look great to everyone around you. But you're dead inside, and I can make you clean. That's the invitation. That's the gospel. Jesus wants to transform our hearts. And then 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is for those who have their faith in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see that thread through Scripture? Is that God is looking. There's so many more passages. I thought six was enough, though. God is looking internally. What is your heart like? You see, the longer I follow Jesus, which you're like, you're only 25, so maybe don't speak like that. But the longer I follow Jesus, the harder it is to be honest about what's in here. Or the harder it is to like check my heart motivations. Like I could just coast and go about doing the things I know I'm supposed to do. Just coast and not check like what's actually going on in here. Not be honest about my broken motivations for things. To not be honest about those. To not be honest about the ugliness that is in my heart and bring it to Jesus so he can heal it. Like the longer I follow Jesus, the harder it is to not just coast and go through the motions. Jesus wants to transform your heart so that we become people of love. We become people like him. I'm sure there's things that exist in here for us that we don't feel like we can name. That we don't feel like we're allowed to name. That we think are so broken, we just can't even go there because we put up this facade of this outward behavior, and it's really, there's brokenness in here. A lot of spiritual breakthrough can happen when we name the ugliness that is in our hearts. And you know what? We all have it. Like, who would volunteer to have their worst thought in the last week put up on that screen for everyone to see? I don't think anyone in here would be the first one to raise their hand for that. We all have it. And the deepest wound, the deepest darkness, the deepest sin pattern and stronghold is where Jesus wants to go. It's like the woman at the well. Be familiar with that story. He's trying to get her to say, I have no husband and I've had five, and the one I'm living with now is not my husband. And Jesus is like, I'm the Son of God. It's right where he wants to be. He's not repulsed by you. He delights in you. Are you just playing the part? Are you just trying to look a certain way? Or can you see God's transforming work in your life, in your heart, in your mind? And if you can't, the invitation is on offer to you today to experience that. To receive that. Mm-hmm. Let's keep going. We can know we are seeking first if we're actively seeking to both hear and do the Word of God, and we're actively allowing Jesus to transform our hearts and not just our behaviors. And lastly, we're actively seeking to know God. We're actively seeking to know God. You see, there's a difference, and this was in one of the students' quotes, there's a difference between knowing things about God and knowing God. There's a difference between knowing just facts and doctrines and things that happen in Scripture and actually having a personal relationship with Jesus, which we're all invited to. He wants us to know him. Like I say this to the students a lot, but the God of the universe desires relationship with you. Like if there's any truth we should take and meditate on for the next year, the God of the universe desires relationship with you. So badly. Like more than you do. that he created out of the overflow of the love and relationship that existed within the Father, Son, and Spirit before the foundation of the world was laid. That is how he created. He created because he wanted to share himself. Because he's so good. He desires relationship with you. Matthew 7:21, going a little forward in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the I never knew you passage. And if I'm honest, up until maybe like a year ago, I used to read this passage and be terrified. Like, what if I'm the one that's like, Lord, didn't I do all these things for you? And didn't I do this and that? And he's like, depart from me, I never knew you. I think to some degree that should cause a bit of fear in us. But the key thing that sticks out to me is he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's language often used throughout the Gospel of Matthew, the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name, this list of all the things we did? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Yes, you did a lot of things for my name, but I didn't know you. It's the idea that we can't do things for God without him. We can't forget him in the process. He says, I didn't know you. Does he know you? That goes back to the last point. Are we opening ourselves up to be transformed by his redeeming love? Does he know you? See, knowing God has a high level of prominence in the scriptures. So much so that in John 17:3, you don't need to turn there. It'll be up on the screen, I believe. Yep. Jesus has just begun his high priestly prayer. And Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, when Jesus starts a statement like, and this is eternal life, I would bet we would maybe not expect him to say knowing God. Like, knowing God is eternal life. Or maybe we've read this passage before, but I think we might fill in the blank with different things. Eternal life is going to heaven. Eternal life is not going to hell. Eternal life is my sins are washed away. And look, all those things are true, and praise God for them. But those things are just the gift. The best part of Christianity is that we get the giver of those gifts. Like, we get God. God himself. And when we make eternal life more about the blessings we receive than we do about God himself, we worship the gift rather than the giver of the gift. And the giver is so good. He's so good. He wants us to know him. Eternal life is knowing God. That's something we experience now, and that's something we will experience for eternity. Eternal life. Knowing him, being in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to see his face. And he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's what we should look forward to in eternal life. That we're going to see his face. It's so good. So do you know him? Do you know him? I don't know where you're at in here. I know some of us in this room dedicated, actively seeking to follow Jesus, become more like him, grow in our knowledge of him, grow in our relationship with him, and live on mission for him. Some of us in this room, maybe not at all. And then maybe some of us in the room, somewhere in the middle, if you're honest, maybe you're just playing the part. Maybe you're just looking the way. And this truth can hit all of us. The God of the universe desires relationship with you. You can know him, and he can know you. And that means that you can be fully known and fully loved. So maybe some of that brokenness that we went to earlier, like, God sees and knows that, and he still loves you. God sees the thing that you spend time trying to hide from other people. He sees the brokenness that exists in your heart, and he still loves you. more than you could ever fathom. We are far more broken than we realize. Yet we are far more loved than you could ever fathom. Fully known, fully loved. That's our God. You can know him today. As Bob said earlier, if that's you and you don't know him, come find one of us. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to know him. So in closing, we know we are seeking first if we're actively seeking to both hear and do the word of God. We know we are seeking first if we are actively allowing Jesus to transform our hearts, not just our behaviors. And thirdly, we are seeking first if we are actively seeking to know God. The invitation to seek first is an invitation extended to all of us. To continue, to start afresh. Would you respond to that invitation? Let's pray.